better understand what heaven would be like and what the life on the other side of this world will be like. And I believe that God is using the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians in the same way. You have people in Ephesus where these Christians are located. You have them living in a place that is very much in a spiritual battle. And there are a lot of things going on that are not seen. And so Paul is trying to help them use their imagination to see the unseen and better fight the battle. And that battle continues today. I want to show you an image. Actually, I showed this to you last year when we were looking at Holy Chaos. This was taken a few years ago by, I believe, an AP photographer. This was a meeting where, a city council meeting in the United States, where this person in the black, a high priest from the Church of Satan, was leading the invocation in the before the city council meeting. Now, I asked you then, and I'll ask you this again, you don't have to say this out loud, but if I were to say, guess where the location was, I'd be curious to see what you would think. Because I'm sure a lot of you would say, well, it's got to be California because everything crazy is out there. Or it must be, I bet, someplace outside of Harvard in the secular Northeast. Nope, this was Pensacola, Florida, folks. And there are other details to this story that I got into last year that I won't get into this year. Because apropos to this book, what I'm trying to say is a lot of us grew up at a time where this would have been unimaginable, but we're starting to see this more and more and things like this. We're starting to see a betrayal of the spiritual values and the values of holiness that the Scripture talks about in the New Testament, and this call to discipleship. And so often you see societies who have adopted these calls and adapted these calls because they have used them to help their societies thrive. Thus, when they break down, societies typically break down. And it's moving so fast. I remember in the presidential election of 2008, all four candidates who are at the top of the ticket, the two presidential candidates, Barack Obama and John McCain, and then the two vice presidential candidates, Sarah Palin and Joseph Biden, all stated that they were opposed to the legalization of same-sex marriage. In the last election, both presidential candidates, Trump and Biden, were in favor of it. In between 2008 and 2016, there was a Supreme Court decision that basically gave the judge's interpretation to legalize that. So that's how fast things moved in our political system. I've told you before that when I was preaching at Shiloh, we had a couple come, a young couple, who were engaged and they wanted to be a part of our church. And they asked us if we had any objection to them living together until they got married, because that's what they were doing. They were both children of elders. They had been raised in churches, had been taught differently, but that's how they had viewed that teachings and society and principles had evolved. And so they felt very comfortable living their lives in that way until they were married. I did this series 5 years ago. I'm going to change it up for a lot of reasons in this one, but Doug, I don't know if you remember this, I did this in Athens. This is the first time I had done it before, and I've not done it since. And I'm having to change it up this time, because now we have conversations nationally about what pronoun would you like for me to use when I refer to you. Do you know what I mean when I ask that question, when I raise it? We're having to talk about things like What bathroom can she go into at the public school? What bathroom can he go into at the public school? Is it a he or she? In real time, things are moving so quickly, they defy our imagination. And yet, there are things, there are hooks in Scripture that God has given us, calling us to use our imagination to see what is out there, to see the unseen. And he does so for many reasons. One of them is, I referred to last week, and you may have missed it. Did you hear me talk about that quote from Eugene Peterson? God has given us the gift of imagination. And so often we human beings use our imaginations for things that are ungodly, for in ways that will hurt the humanity of other people. And it reminds me, when I read that and say it out loud, it reminds me of something that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember when he preached, they say that in the law that murder is wrong, but I tell you, if you murder someone in your heart through anger, that is the equivalent. Remember that? You know why he's saying that, don't you? Because he's talking to a group of people who have imagined from time to time the murder of someone whom they know, typically an enemy. People will use their imaginations to help their greeds, not their needs, but help meet their greeds, and in doing so will be willing to exploit other people. The only area that I can think of that we human beings do not struggle with the use of our imagination and use in a way that's contrary to God's will is with regard to our sexuality and sexual issues. Oh, wait. That may be where we are at our worst. Amen? Those means are not why God has given us our imagination. Rather, among other reasons, it is to help us see the truth of his teachings through seeing the unseen. And Ephesians is chocked full of this. Let me give you a little bit of context for this book. They are in a place that is very, very difficult for them to live lives as Christians. For one reason, I'm going to give you three. But 3 points about Ephesus and why it's so hard for them, this new church, hard for them to live life as disciples of Jesus. But one reason is they're surrounded by people who believe in spiritual beings. And what I mean by that is, in these belief in spiritual beings, they're using these spiritual beings in ways that are unholy, like this right here. All right? They understand that there are beings out there who are living and encourage us to live for the cause of evil. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 6, that whole litany of things where Paul talks about spiritual warfare and the ways that we are to arm ourselves, that is Paul's respect for the fact that they live in a culture that very much believes that spiritual beings exist and are willing to follow the one with whom we call Satan. And so they have to deal with that, and they have to deal with the fallout of that. That is a drawing of one of the seven wonders of the world. It is the Temple of Diana, or otherwise known as the Temple of Artemis. That was located in Ephesus. So as Paul was trying to reach people for Christ and build this church that starts out so small, they're meeting in these little halls and apartments, their competition is meeting there at that temple. That was Ephesus megachurch. And they had a lot going for it. Look at the size of that structure and the beauty of it. My old prof, Ian Fair, used to say that Paul is writing to Christians who have an inferiority complex when he writes the book of Ephesians. And I can see why. You can imagine a Christian working in the workplace next to somebody who attends this place. And maybe the attender of the Temple of Diana says, "Hey, I go to church at the Temple of Diana. Where do you go to church?" We meet at Bob's apartment. There are eight of us. You can see why they would feel an inferiority complex. And the type of worship they have there, there are temple prostitutes. Basically, it's a church with legalized pornography. And they make all these sexual experiences with these prostitutes part of the worship experience. That's pretty hard to compete against when you're trying to call God's church to holiness. I remember one time I was preaching in this church that was relatively small, and there was a mega church in the area, and we had a young family who were attending our church, but they're looking to go to this mega church, and the big reason they're looking to go there was because that mega church was really starting to get into foster care and adoption and things like that, and they were really attracted to it. But for that reason and many others, we really wanted to keep that couple with us. And so every Monday I'd call him up and see how things were going before he officially changed his membership. And I remember one time I was asking him, "Hey, how was it yesterday?" And he said, "Oh, it was great. They had this huge choir of 300 people, and man, it was stirring." I'm like, "Oh, yeah, we just got a little group. That, I didn't know we had 300 at church service on Sunday, and they're just the choir of where he's attending. The facilities are awesome. Classroom on classroom and gymnasiums and this and that." But the topper was, I called him up one day and I said, "How was church yesterday?" And he said, "Oh, it was great. Jim Caviezel was the preacher. He spoke." Now, if you don't know, Jim Caviezel is an actor. He's had some famous TV shows, but probably is more known for anything else for playing Jesus in The Passion of the Christ a few years ago. Now, you talking about inferiority complex. How do I compete against Jesus? And that's when I knew they're probably going to go, and they did. Well, you put it on steroids, and that's what the people, the Christians, in these small congregations in Ephesus were dealing with. And so that was the reality. They were going against tough competition. It was a competition who believed in spiritual beings, and they knew how to take advantage of it to draw other people. Now, let me give you a second reason why this church was so difficult, and it was this temple here was also good for the economy, and so you could tie into here and do networking, make a good living, and use that to thrive in your everyday life. If you're joining up with Paul when he's there in Acts during his brief stay, Paul was a tent maker. That wasn't necessarily going to get you to high places. And so there's these tangible things that they are seeing in Ephesus that causes the pull, the magnetic pull, to be pulled toward these sinful societies, these sinful congregations of Ephesus, like those that met in the Temple of Diana. And then the third one was, this church was located, let's just call it for what it was, Sin City. Sin City. Now today, when somebody says Sin City, what city are they usually talking about? Yes, Las Vegas, Nevada. Nothing against Las Vegas. I got a friend that preaches there. But they call it Sin City. Well, Ephesus was like, you take Hollywood and Las Vegas and, I don't know, New York City and put them all in one. And that was Ephesus. And so it made it so hard to live the life of a disciple of Christ in this location. And I honestly think, strategically, one of the things that Paul is doing, I'm just convicted of this, in this book, in this letter, using these words, he's trying to help them to imagine what God is doing, to imagine a better world beyond, to imagine a heavenly world that is worth living in. You're having to fight, he's saying, these tangible things that you can see, feel, hear, and touch. But what I'm trying to call you to do, church, is to see the unseen and to go with the intangible, because ultimately that is what is real. And so if you look along here and you read this, not just Ephesians chapter 6, but Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 19 and 20, look how Paul's trying to use the senses here to help them as they sit in those little bitty apartments, see things that are bigger. This is chapter 3. Let's read 19 through 21. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so that is the call. Really, this morning, as background, what I'm trying to get you to do is, once again, use your imagination for good to see what Paul is trying to tell them. Let's go back to chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise for spiritual blessings in Christ. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms. Does that call upon your imagination? Absolutely. With every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And so you will see words like this, heavenly. You'll see words like riches used throughout this book. I think it's interesting, if you want to have a good study of Ephesians, just in your own private time, make a note. Use a color of your pen collection to underline any reference to the Heavenly Father. Use a different color for any reference to the Son of God. A third color for any reference to the Holy Spirit. And I think your spiritual walk will be enriched as you go back and look and see what's highlighted. We commonly call them the Trinity, but the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Look how Paul calls upon them and points toward them as he tries to encourage this church to live a life following a God whom they cannot see. Look at the last part of verse 4 and then verses 5 and 6. In love, he, God, predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. I'm not using that verse, and I'm not using that word predestined in the sense that John Calvin used it, because I don't think that's what Paul used it for. Rather, probably a better translation is pre-designed us. God pre-designed us to be his. Now, we went astray through our sinful nature, but he calls us back. We left the family, but he calls us back. He's willing to legally put us back into the family. And again, look at the word he uses to help us with our imagination. Adoption. Adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. And we'll bring these passages out more and more in the weeks that come. But what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to use your imagination if you're going to see what God is doing. Now, there are ways that we can use our imagination that you're very familiar with where we can take advantage of this gift that God has given us in order to achieve better things. I know I got a lot of golfers in the audience today. Did you know, golfers, that you can use your imagination to sink a putt? Now, don't take my word for that. I love golf, but I never was very good at it. My kids never liked it, so I have not played much through the years. I would love to play, but I don't. I've always wanted to do things that the kids wanted to do. But I can give you from a higher authority than myself the fact, and you can take this to the bank, that imagination helps your golf game. And I'm speaking, of course, not of the Apostle Paul, but Jack Nicklaus, the greatest golfer ever lived. Back when I was a kid playing golf more often, I read one of his books, and he said, use your imagination to shoot better golf. For example, the putt. Imagine before you putt, seeing that ball go into the hole. And then he said, imagine that ball leaving your putter, See the path that it will take, because you've read the green. See the path that it will take to get into the hole. And what he stated was, by using your imagination, you can become a better golfer. And indeed, he said that's one of the reasons why he had achieved the success that he had achieved. Now, does any of this resonate with you golfers? You know what I'm talking about? Now, here's the flip side of that. The imagination can be used in negative ways. For example, my problem when I played golf was usually this. That's where I saw the ball going. And guess what? So often when I imagined it going to the water, it would go there. I know we got some baseball players here. Sometimes they say that choking is nothing more than imagining a negative outcome before it happens. And sure enough, it happens. But in the proper way, when you're imagining your shot, all the tendons and ligaments and muscle, everything is going to integrate together in such a way that it will fulfill that vision. And it can do the same negatively. As a matter of fact, church, a lot of people say that worry is nothing more than negative imagination played out. And we see a vision of what we don't want to have happen, and we repeat it over and over again. So we can use our imagination in a negative way. What this book does is it calls us to use it in a positive way. Let me give you one more illustration that I know some of you from the business world are familiar with. Remember Napoleon Hill and his writings? Remember he talked about the kettle? He told the parable of the kettle. A guy went and paid $500 in the 1880s for a kettle and for what was inside. And Napoleon Hill said inside, he wrote a long way, but basically it was jobs for the economy, a product that would go worldwide. Relationships would be formed around this product. All that was inside the kettle, he said. And you find out at the end of the parable that inside the kettle was a little note that this pharmacist had put in there with the formula to make Coca-Cola. You're like, oh, okay. But Napoleon Hill said his point was that inside the kettle was imagination for the one who purchased it. So for you in business, you know that your imagination can be used in a good way. Well, if it's to be done in this way, and I think God is perfectly happy with that. He's not saying don't use your imagination for things that help you make a living. But wouldn't it make sense that if that's the case, if we can use our imaginations to help us shoot better golf, that we can use our imaginations to help us have a better walk with Christ in a world that is pulling at us? Because let's face it, it's hard sometimes when we meet here to think that we can compete with the Temple of Diana. To do so, we have to understand there are things out there that we cannot see. Anybody here remember this guy, John Lennon? He wrote a song that became an anthem, and it's still played a lot today. A lot of times they'll even use it on TV commercials. It's a beautiful tune, beautiful tune, but very sad words, in my opinion. It was written at a time when there's so much disillusionment. John Lennon grew up in a Christian culture, and yet he wrote in his disillusionment, for a number of reasons he was disillusioned, but he wrote, imagine there's no heaven. And then he has the audacity to say, it's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. And he basically calls the people of the world to unite together in this understanding and belief that there is no heaven. And there can be peace and harmony if we can achieve that vision. Folks, I disagree. I'm not anti-John Lennon. I've got some of his songs on my iPod. But I disagree with this vision. I think we should imagine there is a heaven. It's not easy. It is very hard. But it is worth the try. Furthermore, I believe that the Apostle Paul tells us specifically in Ephesians chapter 2, we have no hope of uniting. We have no hope of peace unless it's around the cross and unless it's in the church. It will not be in the United Nations. It will not be in nations getting together and forming peace accords. There will be no peace in this world unless it's around the cross. And we must imagine what Jesus and his cross can do, and I believe that. We must imagine individually the kind of relationship that we can have with God, and we must call upon our imaginations to help us understand those times that are trying and those times when we feel like God is so far away. We must imagine that he is not. And one of the things the Apostle Paul wants us to understand is he is there. He is close. Even if you can't feel him, he is close. He's like a mother and her daughter in a story that I read from a minister who described his visit. A mother gave birth to a child, a baby, and this baby had problems with her autoimmunity system. And I think it resonates today with all that's going on with COVID and the isolations and the places in the hospitals you can't go into because of the fear of the transportation germs. This baby was placed inside a seal, clear box with all that was needed to live, but no one, no human, not even the mother, would physically touch this baby with skin. And it was a devastating experience, as you might imagine, and that minister went to visit to try to give some sort of support and hope. And he said, upon entering, it was shocking to see this structure that I have just described for you, and inside was that child. And that minister watched, though, as that mother inserted her hands into this tube, almost like latex sleeves, that had almost like latex gloves, fingers at the end. And she inserted her hands and gathered the baby up and brought the baby to the plastic shield that was the protection of this outside world. And she put her cheek next to the baby's cheek, and the minister said, I swear, that baby could feel the mother's presence. And that minister said, it helped me understand my Heavenly Father, because when I feel like he is so far away, what I have to remember is he is holding me close. And there seems to be this isolation that we've created, really the reverse. We are the impurities. We've created this fallen world, and God is so pure and holy that it's almost like oxygen on fire. If God's pure oxygen came upon this world, it would just incinerate. We can't handle it because of our fallenness. And yet, God gets close, and we have to see it. We have to understand that he is there. And so that's the summons that Paul gives them. Don't give up, he tells them. Fight. You are in the spiritual war, but you can imagine God is there. And he says, I'm going to write this letter to you to help you see it in your mind's eye. And that's what we're going to do. And if we can help you anyway in your walk with God, we want you to feel his presence. We want you to be a part of his life, because he certainly desires to be a part of yours. And if we can pray for you, if it's something of a private nature, we're going to have an elder and his wife in the back, and they'll lead you to a place of privacy where you can share your prayer request. If you have anything that we can help you with in a public way, we'll be glad to do so. Let's encourage each other. Let's stand and let's sing.